Welcome back to State of Belief Radio. I'm Welton Gaddy. The article is headlined, #Church2, Apology of Evangelical Pastor Accused of Sexual Assault Shows Why Sorry Isn't Enough. Taking on this challenging, though incredibly timely subject is Dr. Jessica Johnson, and I am so happy to welcome her to State of Belief Radio. Jessica, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
While your article uses the Andy Savage case as an example, the #Church2 movement is something much bigger. So for folks who haven't heard of it, let's begin with you talking about #Church2.
Well, it's basically calling attention, building off of the #MeToo movement, to abuses in power by pastors and church leaders who have both been sexually harassing or assaulting congregants, as well as then covering up the abuse in order to save face for the leaders of the church and the church's image.
Mm-hmm. I'm curious, how closely have you been watching the way survivors have used this hashtag to tell their stories?
Well, I did enter into this discussion vis-a-vis the Savage case. However, I have some affinity with this based on my research at Mars Hill Church, where there were abuses in both a spiritual sense, really, with relationship to the sexualization of women. And I noticed that Andy Savage himself has written a book on biblical manhood, and such discussions were very central to the doctrine and the teaching at Mars Hill Church, which turned into sexualizing women to a very accordant degree.
Are you seeing church leaders generally and other people in power stepping up to acknowledge the problem and say they intend to make working on it a priority? Because I'm not getting the sense that the response is anywhere near what we've seen from Hollywood or from Capitol Hill, for example.
No, I absolutely agree with you, and that was one of the reasons I felt strongly about writing the piece. I feel that this has been a widespread problem that has been going on for some time, and I feel that a lot of what has been happening since the election of Donald Trump and in relationship to Roy Moore more recently is a lot of evangelical leaders have been actually deflecting blame and trying to parse out true from supposed fake evangelicals in various ways and using certain criteria, as they call it, to do so, while not stepping up and actually owning the fact that there are abuses ongoing in churches too, and that there should be some more responsibility taken for said abuses.
I think you were wise to highlight the Savage case in addressing this issue, because we see that acknowledging that something inappropriate happened and apologizing publicly may make the accused person feel better, but clearly does nothing for the survivor. Would you talk about those dynamics, please?
Oh, absolutely. I was really struggling with watching how this was staged, honestly. To hear the lead pastor, Chris Conley, for example, open up, you know, repeating over and over, it's what Jesus says, only love covers a multitude of sins, only love never fails, only love works. Repeating love over and over, and God's love in particular, with relationship to what was about to be happening when Savage came on stage. And Savage, you know, just kept repeating over and over, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And one of the most striking statements he made was that God's forgiveness is greater than any sin. And I still believe that. And I remember him looking straight into the camera as he said so, and thinking to myself that this is actually not upholding one of the major tenets that's supposedly a theological criteria, which is the discussion of the cross and substitutionary atonement, which requires, you know, a certain kind of understanding of what repentance means. So Bonhoeffer has called such entreaties to forgiveness as cheap grace.
Yes.
And it seemed to me interesting that there was no mention of grace whatsoever. There were always these entreaties and these pleas for forgiveness and the tone of regret, while at the same time speaking to God's love as though this was just overriding and overwhelming all that had happened previously, when Savage wasn't even talking in specifics about what had actually happened and simply passed it off as a sexual incident. Repentance requires a much more detailed response, and one that is actually towards reconciliation, as opposed to this performance, this staging, and this emotional register that was really about just co-opting a certain kind of emotional response to uphold his status within the church. Mm-hmm. And one can only imagine how the woman who this act had been perpetrated against could feel as she's watching it herself. I mean, she had actually reached out to Savage in order to try to have him apologize to her personally, and he refused to do that. So it's sad that instead of doing what could have, you know, she herself reached out, he could have actually taken responsibility and accountability and started the process of repentance through a relationship with her and acknowledging, you know, what had been done. And instead of doing so, he passed it off in this vague apology for a performance for a public audience that was then, you know, distributed online. And it really is a re-traumatizing experience for the person who has to watch something like that.
Mm-hmm. There are denominations of organized religion that focus so acceptingly on human failings and
yes,
offer up such easy redemption that they almost invite abuse to flourish. What are your thoughts on that?
You know, it's interesting how when it comes to the emotional register, again, that is revolving around substitutionary atonement, emphasis could be on fear. Mm-hmm. In such a way where that can be quite abusive. And then the opposite case is happening here with the Savage situation, where the emphasis on love and brokenness and forgiveness then affords the person, in this case Savage, the ability to just sort of dismiss and write off what happened, mm-hmm. right? And yeah. So there's not actually relationship happening in the case of healing. So it was really interesting to me how healing kept coming up again and again in this performance as well, in this very public and aggressive sort of manner, where if actual healing was the goal, then this should have been done privately. Mm-hmm. Again, it should have been done with more detail with the person who has been harmed, not for the sake of some PR performance, which is really what it came across as. And some of this has to do, too, I would argue, with a concept of sin, where sin becomes so personalized and so much about immorality in terms of perversion, mm-hmm. rather than a violence that is done to another person. You know, something like, for example, on the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood came out with the Nashville Statement more recently. So much emphasis is placed on immorality in terms of homosexuality and what they call transgenderism, mm-hmm. that perversion gets couched in terms of sin, where violence gets negated as something that is actually something that's a relationship with somebody who's been harmed. So the tragedy here is that the person who has been harmed doesn't have any say in what's actually going to occur. So when you're enforcing and coercing a sense of, well, this is how healing is supposed to happen onto a woman who has been sexually assaulted, again, you're just opening up for more harm, more trauma, and really a false sense of what substitutionary atonement is really supposed to mean. So that's why this notion of theological criteria rather than theological praxis, I think, is quite disturbing.
Male-dominated cultures, whether business, politics, or church, are the most fertile breeding grounds for all kinds of anti-woman behavior. As someone who's done a lot of thinking about this, I'm curious what part of a solution you see coming from stricter rules and harsher penalties for offenders versus a more empowered role for women within the particular culture.
In secular terms, there is the concept of restorative justice, mm-hmm. which works outside the legal system and more punitive measures such, you know, that are waged through the prison industrial complex and repairs harms caused by crimes, emphasizing accountability, making amends, facilitated meetings with willing people, victims, offenders, community members. And it seems to me that, again, repentance, this is built into that, the sense of restorative justice, as opposed to, you know, imposing more rules, imposing more kinds of sense of legal due process, which in a lot of these cases now, of course, is happening that, you know, the statute of limitations is up on them. So the legal system isn't really going to be very useful in these cases in any way. Mm-hmm. So something where it's, again, a more relational dynamic where the woman is actually honored as an agent in that relational restorative justice kind of paradigm is extraordinarily important. And again, unfortunately, when women are couched in terms of helpers, as being submissive, as not being the heads in the home and the church, unfortunately, that's already setting up a dynamic whereby they are not given or afforded that sense of agency in this process.
Hmm. Do you see anything going on that gives you hope that things are getting better?
That's a great question. Well, you know, unfortunately, thus far, when it comes to the ways that all this blame deflecting is happening within evangelical circles, at least among leaders that are going public in some of these reports, I'm not seeing that happening yet, and mm-hmm. certainly the Savage performance did not signal any kind of change or transformation in this process. When it comes to the Me Too movement, there has been one case in particular that just happened recently where a producer on a TV show and a woman who was a writer on a TV show basically came to amends. She called him out publicly. And what happened is he actually then responded in detail and said, yes, I did this to you, and this is all the harm that it caused to you, to me, to the show, to the audience. And he went into specific detail about all the cruelties that were perpetrated when he was sexually harassing her and had this power over her in the workplace. And one of the things that was most striking in her response when she forgave him was that she didn't expect the relief in just hearing him say that these things actually happened. It was reassuring to her that she felt like, okay, I didn't just dream this. It wasn't just a case of me being crazy or me feeling the shame for no reason, that, you know, that I could actually then forgive. So I think, again, if people, you know, if men particularly stop, you know, worrying so much about their own image, their own status, you know, whether that be, again, in a church, you know, leadership role, or even as the supposed head in the biblical manhood sense, and actually did repent and did come forward and did say, this is a transformation of behavior that I want to take on and that I want to help you feel empowered in this process of transformation, such that healing can actually occur for both people. That should be the goal. Mm. But again, it's been few and far between, both in the Church Too and Me Too movements thus far.
Dr. Jessica Johnson is lecturer at the University of Washington in the Departments of Anthropology and Gender, Women, and Sexuality Studies. We'll link to her Religion Dispatches article, hashtag Church Too, Apology of Evangelical Pastor Accused of Sexual Assault, shows why sorry isn't enough. From stateofbelief.com. Jessica, thank you for doing this today.
Thank you so much, Welton.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week's show. If you've made a donation to State of Belief Radio this week, I want to say a sincere thank you. If you think there's value in the conversations we present and the voices we amplify in the midst of the gridlock our public rhetoric too often becomes, please make your contribution today. Find more information at stateofbelief.com. That's stateofbelief.com. Stay up to date by subscribing to the free weekly State of Belief podcast on iTunes or your favorite podcast platform. And take a moment to follow us on Facebook and Twitter. Engage in the discussion. Our producer is Ray Kirstein. State of Belief Radio is a production of Interfaith Alliance. Become a member today at interfaithalliance.org. And be sure to join us next week for more stories from the intersection of religion, government, and politics. Until then, you all take care of each other. I'm Welton Gaddy. That State of Belief.
It's time we stop. Hey, what's that sound? Everybody look what's going on.